Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'll be reading and speaking from the NIV, and we'll be looking this morning at the first 18 verses. So 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. And let's read through this passage, and then we'll go back and take a look at what it says. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting with verse 1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Of course, this is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And here you come across this doctrine of election, and you really, as you read the New Testament, you can't read very far before Paul or Peter is bringing this up to their to the group or to the people that they're writing to. But he says in verse 10, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect. And as we look at this chapter, the first part of this chapter, we're going to look at some of the things that he endures. He endures people deserting him as he desires to preach the gospel and as he travels around and as he suffers for the gospel. He puts up with immaturity of people arguing over words, and we have to infer that those are insignificant arguments or only divisive arguments. And also people really coming against him personally, and people just giving up and saying, I am no longer going to work for the gospel. So he is enduring a lot of things and has endured in his ministry. But here he says, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Very, very interesting. He's willing to go through this persecution and these difficulties for the people that God has chosen to save. Let's continue. Verse 11, here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Throughout this passage, we will see him refer to the word and to the truth. He's very, very concerned about it. And as we've already seen, he's concerned about it for the elect. Verse 16, avoid godless chatter, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. Well, as you know, this letter was written by Paul, the apostle, to Timothy, and is widely held to that Paul's death came at the under the reign of Emperor Nero, who was known for his persecution and his hideous acts of persecution for Christians specifically, different forms of execution. I don't think we know exactly how he was martyred, but Paul himself did say in at the end of this letter, he says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever." But what's more interesting to me about Paul's death, how it happened and by whose hands it came, is that Paul, the apostle, he had a handle on or a very good idea of when it was going to happen. Now, I don't know that he knew the exact day, and I'll tell you why I'm going over this in just a moment, but he did have a very good idea of when he was going to be leaving this earth. Now, I base this on a couple different places in Scripture. The first one is Philippians chapter 1. I have it here for you in the notes, where he says, "I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy and the faith." So he doesn't say how long necessarily expects to be around, but for a man who was persecuted like Paul, who faced death a lot, it's very interesting for him to say, "I know that I'm going to be here for a little while longer, or at least a period of time longer, because for your benefit, I know I'm going to be around." So, as we read about Paul in Scripture, he doesn't strike us as somebody who just says things flippantly on a hope-so kind of whim. So, I'm convinced that there must have been some direct information from God that told him that you are going to be around longer, you're going to be involved longer in this ministry, and et cetera, et cetera. So, he tells the Philippians that, you know, he's torn. He wants to go be with the Lord, he wants to stay here and work with them, but he's convinced that he's going to stay here and work with them for their benefit. So he states with authority that there was still work for him to do, and he knew he would be around to do it. Now, in the Bible that I have, the NIV Scofield puts the writing of Philippians at approximately around 60 A.D. So when he writes to them, it's around 60 A.D. So, in 67 A.D., Paul tells Timothy in this same letter here that his time is about at the end. So, Philippians, he says, "I'm going to be around here longer." Timothy says, "I'm very soon going to be leaving this earth." And for a man that, and I have here 2 Corinthians 11 for you, let's just read that. "For a man that had been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again, 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one, 3 times I was beaten with rods, 1 I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers." So here's a man that, again, people were after him quite a bit to kill him. So, and he was aware of that, and he knew the kind of dangers that he faced. So again, for him to know that he was still going to live for a period of time, and at a certain point say, "Okay, my time has come to an end," such as 2 Timothy 4:6 there, where he says, "For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." Again, I'm convinced that God had communicated to him about when he would be on this earth and when he was going to be leaving this earth. Again, maybe not to the day or to the month, but he must have been told, "Okay, your work is done. You're now going to be, I'm going to be taking you home soon." So why does this matter? Why do I spend these few minutes talking about this before we look at our passage? Well, the reason for pointing this out is that here at the end of this letter, the letter that we're in, that Paul had written to Timothy, he tells him that I'm going soon. That can only mean that he's going to die, and that had been revealed to him. So, most likely, this probably was very likely the last time, since he was in chains, that he was going to be able to communicate with Timothy. I think that's not a stretch. So, as we look at all that and put all that together, I'm intrigued to know what was important for Paul to tell Timothy, because this could have been the last time he was going to be able to continue to train him. Now, Paul had been training Timothy. He'd been teaching him. This is the second letter. And now as his time came to an end, as he was being poured out like a drink offering, and it was time for him to depart this earth, what were the important things on Paul's mind to tell Timothy because he was going to be gone? Well, that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. And as we read the passage, and this is a short letter, so this is a significant portion of this letter, these 18 verses that we have, I'm sure that you notice how often he referred to the Word or to the truth. It was very important for him to tell Timothy to commit his life to correctly handling the Word of truth for the sake of the elect. So as we look at that passage this morning, I want us to be thinking about this charge that Paul gave to Timothy and to be asking ourselves, how seriously do I take that charge? In other words, what is your lifestyle with the Word of God? How are you preparing yourself? How do we look at the Word of God and our responsibility to teach it to others that God has brought into our life? And what changes do we need to make in light of this? So again, commit your life to correctly handling the Word of truth for the sake of the elect. Now, the same persecution that was about to result in Paul's death was what Timothy had to be prepared for. And Paul's passion, as we've read here, was not necessarily his love for Timothy, although I'm sure he did love Timothy. It wasn't for himself, but his passion was that the Word of God, the gospel, would go forth and the truth would be preached. So again, possibly with his last contact with Timothy, this is the message he gave. And our time this morning will be spent on understanding how Timothy was supposed to correctly handle the Word for the sake of others. We have 4 points to look at. So the first one is this. We need to prepare others to teach the truth. And so we go back to verse 1 where he says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." So he starts out with this portion of the letter with Timothy, and he says, "You then." And when he says, "You then," the "then," you're kind of, well, who's then what? Why is he saying then? You kind of have to tie that back to some kind of reference. It's kind of like a therefore. When you see a therefore, you're probably looking before what has been said. And here he says, "You then," or maybe we could say, in light of this. And I'm sure he's referring back to verses 15 and or 16, where he said, chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes." So remember, we talked about how he endured everything for the sake of the elect. So here's an endurance. He endures people who make a proclamation of commitment to the Word and they end up deserting him. So he says, in light of that, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Or the "you then" may have been referring to Onesiphorus, where he says in verse 16, "May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well how many ways he helped me in Ephesus." So it could have been either of those, or maybe both of them. And then he says, "You then, my son, be strong and the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. You see how important it is to Paul that after he goes, which he has said, it's coming soon, my departure is soon, that the people he leaves behind, they know the Word and they know how to teach the Word. And he tells Timothy, find these people, teach these people the Word, entrust it to them so that they, in turn, can teach it to others. Very, very important to him, the Word of God, the truth of the Gospel. So he says to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And he would not be strong, and he would need to be strong, rather, because he had important work to do in the face of this persecution. Paul knew that this persecution would continue. So he said, be strong, not from your own strength, but in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He wanted Timothy to be effective, not only with teaching and preaching, but preparing other people to do the same. It was very, very important to him that for generations to come, that the truth of the gospel would be taught. So earlier in this book, in chapter 1, he said, when what you heard from me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Very, very important to him that he do that. So now, Timothy is to take what he has heard and not only faithfully and courageously teach it to others. Paul says to him in verse 2, the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men. So, as I mentioned before, it wasn't just a matter of just going around and teaching. He had the responsibility, the charge from Paul, to teach people to teach the Word of God. He needed to work at finding these who would be qualified, reliable, to teach other people as well. It was, again, Paul's desire, long after he was gone, was for this teaching to go on. If you remember, also, I read in Philippians this morning that as he was talking about the gospel, the most important thing to him was that the gospel be preached. Was he in chains? Yes. Were some people preaching the gospel to get at him as a negative? Yes. But what did he say? He said, in a sense, not that he would desire that, but as long as the gospel is being preached, I'm okay with the chains. I'm okay with the persecution that I have. But the gospel must be preached. Timothy, you've got to teach it. You've got to preach it. You've got to teach the Word. You've got to find other people. Teach it to them so that they can teach it to others, etc., etc. Extremely important to Paul. So in this letter, one of the last probably communications that he had with Timothy, that's what he emphasized. That was his desire. So what about you and me? What is our desire in this area? Are we trying to prepare others? Well, in order to prepare others, we have to make sure that we know the Word. And we have to make sure that we know it well enough that we can teach it to others so well that they, in turn, can teach it effectively to others, and so on and so forth. And I wonder if we're grateful for those whom the Lord has put in our lives that have done this for many years over our lives and continue to do it for us. They're still ministering to us in this way. Are we wise enough to listen to those who are putting their time and effort to try to teach us the Word of God? I hope that we are. But what have we done with the tools and the guidance that we have been given? Have we sat on them? Are we not teaching? Are we not making sure that others understand the Word of God? Remember that for every person that prepares us like this, that teaches us and gives us insight to the Word of God, someone before them taught them. If you have an effective teacher in your life, there are men and women before them, and there are men and women before them that taught those men and women. Do we appreciate all of that? And we can say, yes, we appreciate it, but will we show it by what we do to carry this on, the same charge that Paul gave to Timothy? Will we commit ourselves to the Word of God to teach it to others so that they in turn can teach it to others as well? Commit your life to correctly handling the Word of truth for the sake of the elect. Well, to do this effectively, it will take focus and discipline. We probably all will admit that the world takes our focus and our discipline off of our Savior and off of our Creator and off of the Word of God more often than it should. We'll probably succumb to it more often than we should. Hopefully, you can say that that's not true about you. But it is a great temptation. And this was no different for Timothy. Paul knew that. Paul knew that he would have to tell Timothy, stay focused, stay disciplined. There will be many things in this world that will try to distract you from what is truly important. The world so often tries to tell us that we are the most important in our lives and to do whatever we need to do to make ourselves happy. Paul would tell Timothy something very different. So our second point is this: forsake the distractions of the world. So verse 3 says, endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. And we'll stop there for just a moment. We talk about enduring hardship, and we might at first glance think, well, this is going to be a trials type of passage. But we're not really leaving this whole idea of how important the Word is and Paul's desire to prepare Timothy with proclaiming that gospel. It's still the same topic, and it falls under this area of making sure that the world doesn't distract us. So he's going to give him three examples here. And the first one is the soldier, where he says, no one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. So Timothy, you need to be a soldier. You need to endure the hardship that you're going to face because of your commitment to the Word like a soldier. And don't get distracted. A true soldier wants to please his commanding officer. And Timothy, that's what you need to do. That's what your life needs to be about. And Paul certainly could speak from experience. He wants to please his commanding officer. So he doesn't get involved in civilian affairs. Verse 5, similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. Now, when we think about athletes and competition, these verses could very well be referring to the great competition, like an Olympic setting. And talking here about competing according to the rules, we might think, well, yeah, you gotta follow the rules or you'll be disqualified from the event. You can't start before someone says go. You can't do things that are breaking the rules. But more likely, it's talking about the preparation and training here. If you do a little research on this, athletes were required to take a vow that they had spent at least 10 months in training, significant training, and also had adhered to a specific diet as they prepared for the race, for the competition. So again, Timothy would have known this, I'm sure, and Paul tells him, you have to be prepared. You have to, as an athlete, would have prepared and would have had to take a vow that, yes, I am prepared. Just like them, Timothy, that's what you need to be doing with the Word. And then the third example, the hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. The hardworking farmer. Well, we understand what farmers do and the crops and how they, you know, involve themselves in getting the crops, but don't gloss over the part where it says the hard-working farmer. It's this farmer that should partake first. The hard-working farmer does not have time to be involved in the unimportant offerings of the world. So, surely, Timothy would have read this letter from Paul and said, I've got a soldier, I've got an athlete, and I've got a farmer. And they all have to do with commitment and hard work. And they all seek a reward and they seek a prize. So the Christian who wants to be committed to the Word of God will need to do the same. We can look throughout the New Testament, and we are many times required as believers to love each other. If we have a serious walk with God, and many of these commands come from Paul's epistles, if we are to have a serious walk with God, to walk in the will of God, a requirement is to love each other, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, as Paul refers to them in just a few verses, to the elect. One of the greatest ways that we can show love to our brothers and sisters is to be able to take the Word of God and to minister to them. To be able to handle this Word in a way that's when they have a struggle, what do they need more than anything else? They need to know what Scripture says. So if we can go to them in love with the Word of God and provide encouragement and guidance and direction with Scripture, again, I don't know how we could show any greater love to each other. So, again, Timothy would need the courage that Paul had to be faithful in the work that Paul was passing on to him. So he says, endure hardship. And verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He needed to be very careful to find that courage and strength in the Lord. And those who look for courage in themselves will find themselves responding much like those in the province of Asia, deserting the truth. So let's commit our lives to correctly handling the Word of truth for the sake of the elect. And Paul tells Timothy, it will be hard work, and you must not be distracted by the world. Be very careful. Well, any commitment brings with it the understanding of enduring and following, even when it gets difficult. If we're talking about a commitment to something, we have to understand a commitment means that even when things get hard, I'm still going to do what I've committed to do. And Paul prepares Timothy for this as well. So our third point is this: be prepared to suffer for your commitment to the Word. So here in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's Word is not chained. Keeps coming back to the Word. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Timothy was always to keep his mind on the fact that his message, this gospel, was one of a kind. It wasn't just a nice story among many other nice stories of the day. It was the truth that saved people from their sins. It was that of Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead. This was a fulfillment of Scripture that spoke of the one who was the Messiah. There was nothing like this. He would be in the line of David and would suffer many things. He would be killed and he would be raised. And Paul was convinced of who Jesus was, and as such was willing to endure being treated like a criminal. But he was willing to endure that, and he took great comfort in knowing that just because he was chained, the Word of God was not. You think about that for a moment. Would you draw this type of comfort if you were being persecuted and if you were in jail? If you were being treated as Paul was being treated? Would you draw comfort from knowing that even though you're being treated like this and you're being jailed and persecuted, that the Word of God still is being preached? Well, he did draw comfort from that. And that tells us a little bit about his heart, and his desire, and his love for the Word of God. He says he endures all things for the sake of the elect. And of course, the elect includes those who, when Paul was writing this, of course, who knew Christ at that time, and those who will have known Christ in space and time. All those people who God had chosen in eternity past, Paul said it is worth it. If I can have ministry to them, if the Word of God is going forth, and because of that Word going forth, the Gospel going forth, that God's elect in space and time will come to know Christ as their Savior, that's my desire. And that's how he could find comfort. It's clear that Paul wanted Timothy to have the same attitude towards those with whom he would work. And we too should have the same attitude. To God's glory, he will bring to himself each one that he has chosen. It was God's plan that the ones that he has chosen would come to know him through the gospel. Paul understood that. He knew that's why it was so important. And his plan involves his children to do this, to take the gospel to his chosen ones. And that there would be suffering along the way. So he says to Timothy, be prepared to suffer. He says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. I'm in chains, but the word goes forth, and I am comforted by that. Then verse 11 says, here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown themselves. And if you study about this a little bit, this is likely a hymn that Paul felt will be encouraging to insert into this letter at that point for emphasis for Timothy. And it really is an encouragement for those who are going to work hard with the Word of God. Those who are elect, those who have been changed by the gospel, those who have been saved by their sins, you have a faithful God. And if we've died with him, and all of the elect have, we will also live with him. It's interesting, verse 13 says, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. We serve a faithful God. And that would have been very encouraging. I'm sure it was for Paul, and it must have been for Timothy as well. Verse 14 says, keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. So there is somewhat debate, verse 14, whether these things, and NIV says, keep reminding them of these things, whether these things would refer to the preceding verses or the verses to follow. But again, the preceding verses are a great encouragement and reward right ahead of those that would be inspiring for those who would serve and faithfully serve. So, Paul tells Timothy, be ready for the persecution. If you, Timothy, like me, are going to commit your life to the Word of God, to the truth, to the gospel, you will be persecuted. But he says he's willing to do it for the sake of the elect. Well, we've already seen the example of the hardworking farmer. Now Paul continues with his challenge to Timothy to become as effective as he can with the Word. This should be a great challenge for us to ask ourselves, how effective am I with God's Word, and how hard have I worked at being effective with it? I've said it several times this morning, but it was a great desire for Paul. As he knew, as he tells Timothy, being poured out like a drink offering, my time for departure has come. Timothy, you've got to teach this Word to others. The gospel must go forth. The truth of God's Word must go forth. Instill this truth in other people who are reliable so they can teach it as well. And I know in Paul's mind it was so that it would continue throughout the ages to be taught and taught effectively. So he wanted Timothy to work hard to grow himself and others in the Word. So I kind of got ahead of myself a little bit with these things in verse 14. But let's start there again. Keep reminding them of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. And let's stop there for just a moment. But Timothy here is charged by Paul to handle the word of truth correctly. Now, it's interesting, in verse 14, Paul also talks about words, warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value and only ruins those who listen. So clearly this is a different type of words. These are words more likely people were trying to win an argument and a quarrel to say, I'm right. Paul tells Timothy, warn people about that. They need to remove themselves from that type of thing. That's not the words. Those aren't the words that need to be taught. Now, we have to study the words, of course, and we have to make sure we separate the true from the false. But never are we to be in a place where we're quarreling about them, where we cause damage to people as opposed to causing them to grow. So Timothy was to warn them about this, and at the same time, he was to, again in verse 15, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. Approved how? Well, here's how. A workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Paul just continues to hit this point about the word. Timothy, you have to be able to handle this word. You have to be effective with it. Again, maybe one of the last times in Paul's mind that he's going to get to talk to Timothy or write to Timothy or to teach Timothy. And it's the word, the word, the word, the word. Grow yourself in that word. Grow others in that word. He was to do his best to make sure that he could present himself to God as one approved. Verse 16, avoid godless chatter. Much like the words, quarreling over the words, I'm sure, because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly. Their teaching will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have wandered away from the truth. They say that the resurrection has already taken place, and they destroy the faith of some. So the godless chatter, that of Hymenaeus and Philetus, that led them into even more ungodliness, partly was that of the resurrection taking place. So you have an example here of someone with the inability to handle the truth. And I think this is very important. Look what can happen when you teach, when you give out false teaching, when you teach things that are false. It has effects on people's faith. He said they destroy the faith of some. Paul had already handed Hymenaeus over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme, and it seems that this person, his false teaching, was still having an effect. We need to be very careful with this. This is a weakness that still remains in the church today. And I have to believe the reason is that many Christians have committed themselves to other things other than knowing the word so well that they're effective in teaching it to others, and so those others can teach it effectively to others, and when they do teach, we have a result like what we see here with Hymenaeus. We see the damage to the elect, just as it occurred in the first century. We would be wise to see the seriousness of neglecting God's word and not being able to handle it correctly. Timothy, do your best. Are we doing our best? Commit your life to correctly handling the word of truth for the sake of the elect. Paul's testimony, as we read about him and others who write about him in Scripture, is one of love for his Creator's word. And of course, he loved his Creator. His personal comfort did not hold a candle to his passion for the truth being proclaimed. Because of this, he wanted the proclamation of that truth to continue, even though he was in chains. He charged Timothy with this responsibility. And that same torch is passed to us now. He told Timothy to prepare others to teach the truth. He told him to forsake the distractions of the world, be prepared to suffer for your commitment to the Word and work hard. We just talked about that. Do your best. Work hard to grow yourself and others in the Word. Commit your life to correctly handling the Word of truth for the sake of the elect. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we would tell you thank you for this precious Word that you have given us, and we pray for strength to change where we need to change so that it is a bigger part of our lives and holds more of a commitment from us so that we can honor you with these lives that you have given us. Help us to take this charge from your Word seriously and to honor you with the words that we teach and preach. We ask this in Christ's name.